Thank you very much. I am very excited to be here this morning. I love your pastor, and I have just really been looking forward to coming here and being with you. Can I just, right at the beginning, just tell you this is a seminar. It's not a preaching conference. It's not. So whatever it is you think this is, it probably is not. The only reason I say that is because it's real informal. I'm going to ask questions. We're going to need to have interaction, those sort of things. So I just kind of want to let you know right up front that this is very, very different. The Lord used the 30 years of pastoral ministry that He gave to us to kind of put us where we are. Yesterday, Anna and I had the privilege of driving all the way down to Savannah, spent an hour and a half with a young man, 25 years old, that we watched grow up in our church. I led his dad to the Lord, baptized him and his sister and his dad, and he's a ranger in the Army and has had a couple of deployments and has just struggled. His wife left him in the midst of one of those deployments and wanted to go down and see him, and it just reminds me how much we love the pastoral ministry. That's really our heart. What we're doing now is not anything that either one of us would have ever guessed we would do. Frankly, you take a man who spent 26 years in a church and move him away from that and into this, and you rip a lot of him because it hurts, you know, when you have roots down and then you take them up. But the reason I say that is because what we're going to do here this morning and through the week is much more of a pastoral ministry than it is your typical evangelist. If you're thinking Steve Pettit, Will Gulkin, that's not me. I am more of a line upon line, precept upon precept kind of a person. I do hope that what we do is very motivating. I find that I don't have to do anything to make people feel guilty about evangelism and discipleship. That's already kind of almost resident in every single one of our hearts. You know, we all know we should be doing more. And so the last thing I want to do is come in and kind of make you feel guilty about it. So what I really trust is that, number one, you will be empowered, that at the end of the week, you're going to sense this feeling. And I do call it a feeling because I think that how we view ourselves and how we view what we do in evangelism determines, number one, whether we do it, but number two, how we go about doing it. So here's my desire, is that at the end of the week, I would love for you to think, I can do that. That's really our desire. We're going to talk about some methods, but frankly, the reason we can do what God has called us to do is because we are not alone. Anna and I, two separate occasions when we left our church, I have to tell you, it was one of the most, we had a friend who told us, you know, you've been a pastor for 30 years now. When you leave the pastorate, you're going to be a nobody. And I'm just telling you that that's exactly what it feels like because you're used to that position in people's lives. And then it's totally gone. And we had a church building, we had, you know, office, copy machines, all that sort of thing. You know, after we left that ministry, none of that. So all of the support system, all of the support staff, and I remember both of us feeling very alone. And on two separate occasions, without us having said anything to anyone, the Lord used two different people in our lives to literally say these words to us. I just want you to know, you're not alone. And I can't hardly say those words without feeling the emotion of those moments in which God made it very clear to me that it's not about a position, it's not about a connection with people. When Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always," it was in connection with the Great Commission. And I want you to know that when you go to do the work God called you to do, He wants you to know you're not alone. He is with us. He wants to enable us. He wants to empower us. And He wants to comfort us. And so I just want you to feel that sense of closeness to the Lord. it's not really true, but there's never a time that I feel closer to the Lord than when I am giving the gospel to someone and I sense the Lord helping me. Do you know what I mean? You've probably had that happen to you before. You know, you're quoting verses you didn't even know you knew, and God's giving you words. But not only that, you can see those words lodging in the hearts of the person that you're talking to. And I believe God wants us to be able to experience that on a regular basis, in which He is literally working through us to touch people that He's drawing to Himself. So I trust that that will be something that you sense this week. We are going to talk about some methods, and I'm very sold on the methods that we're doing. Most of you have learned the Romans Road before, and what we're going to talk about is a little more thorough than that, and I am just trying to be kind about the words. It's longer, more to memorize. And the reason I make a comment about it is that, you know, if you think about when the Romans Road was developed in terms of a method, because that's all the Romans Road is a memory slash presentation method, the world we lived in was far more gospel literate. And the world we live in is very gospel illiterate these days. And if you're finding the gospel having very little impact on the people that you're talking to, my suggestion is that it's possible that they're just not getting enough to be able to really be impacted by it. And so I'm just putting these thoughts in your mind because I know you're thinking 16 hours. I mean, what are you going to do for 16 hours? I mean, how long does it take to, you know, and we're going to do our best to be as thorough as you need us to be. I have had a lot of pushback down through the years about 16 hours. Can't you shorten this down? And here's why I always say no. And it's because I want you at the end of the week to be able to walk away with tools in your hand that are usable. If I just give you an exposure to something, then you're, you know, it kind of reeling around in your head, and that may happen anyway. Someone has said that taking an exchange seminar is like trying to drink out of a fire hydrant. You know, you get a whole lot more than you came for. And some of it does kind of come fast and furious. But I really do want you to be able to have a control, a mastery of the things that we're talking about. And I don't think that it's beyond us. We're going to, through the week, do quizzes and a test at the end. I don't know if Pastor told you that or not. I try to tell people not to tell you that because I want you to sign up. But whether you do well on the quizzes and the tests really are, it's not important to me. I use that as teaching tools. I find that as I think about an outline and then try to write down the pieces of that outline, it just helps me to solidify it in my brain. So it's not about, I want to see if you're getting it. But that's not really the issue. What I want you to be able to do is walk away with a tool in your hand that, number one, you like, and number two, you feel like you can use. And that's really the desire. So that's why I want to spend as much time here. We're going to do a lot of very practical things in a little bit. Anna's going to come up here, and she and I are going to sit down and role play. She's going to pretend that she's not saved, and I'm going to witness to her. She's been saved many, many, many times. By the way, this is our 101st seminar, so she's been saved at least 101 times. The reason that we do that is that we want you to be able to see exactly what it is we're talking about. We do our best to make it as realistic as we can in terms of responses and need to explain that sort of thing. Then she's going to turn around and she's going to witness to me. And so you'll see it both directions from two different personalities. And when she does it, she's going to do it in short little pieces. So we'll break the outline that we're going to learn up into little short segments. And then after she gets finished role-playing and witnessing to me, each section, we'll get up and we'll say, okay, now it's your turn. Now, we won't have you come up here and do it in front of everybody, but we'll have you right there in your chair with a partner right there. Practice giving that portion of the gospel to each other. And the reason we do all of that is because we really want it to be practical. I find that a lot of people, when they talk about soul winning, say, well, you could say this, and if they say this, you could say that, and by the time you get done, you really don't know what you're going to say. And so we want to be able to give you some, I know what I'm going to say, I'm prepared for this kind of a feeling when you leave. At the same time, I don't want this to just be a spiel that you memorize and you give. We're going to do our best to teach it in concepts, so that these concepts can become conversational. In other words, we know these are the three things that we have to let someone understand about God is holy. But the person we're talking to might have questions and misunderstandings that need other conversation as well. So we don't want it to just be, you know, we're going to ask them to be quiet and we're going to do all the talking. We want it to be a conversation. And with that, it's going to be very important for us to understand the concepts that they have to come away with to be able to move on to an understanding of how to trust Christ as their Savior. So I trust that you'll grow into confidence that what we're talking about is really valid and valuable in this culture. We're not going to talk about anything that you've never heard before. If you're coming here thinking, this guy's got a silver bullet and it's going to fix everything, I don't have anything that you, if I'm teaching something you haven't heard before, something's wrong. So there's nothing new here, but I hope we're going to put it together in a package that is going to be usable for you at the end of the week. The word exchange is not a word that is common in our Christian vernacular. And so let me explain it to you just a little bit. When I think of the exchange, these are the thoughts that I have. Because of my sin, the Bible tells me that I am condemned apart from God in eternity in hell for my entire eternity. Because of His righteousness, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, earned a place at the right hand of the throne of God. He is perfectly righteous. The Bible says that God made Jesus to be sin for us. He came and stood in our place, literally traded places with us, came and took the punishment we deserve. But that's not the end of it. It also says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So you see, it's an exchange. Literally, we trade places with Jesus. When you and I got saved, we made an exchange with Jesus. He took our sins upon Himself and gave us His righteousness. It's not just, by the way, a positional righteousness. It's a practical righteousness. It's real. I love this. The Bible says that I was recreated after God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I'm glad he put the word true in front of holiness, because when I think of holiness, I think of God. There's only one person who is genuinely holy. And yet God said that He recreated me in true holiness. If He'd said holiness, I probably would have downgraded that a little bit. But true holiness, the Spirit that was born in me in the new birth is just like Jesus. He made Himself inside of me. He birthed Himself inside of me. And I, in my spirit, right this minute, am holy. Another word for holiness, a synonym. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now, I have to admit to you that in this earthly setting, you don't see much of that perfection. And I apologize for that, but I still have a sinful human nature, and I cannot live the perfection that I have been given. But the only thing I need to go to heaven right this minute is to drop this physical body, and the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The only way I can go to heaven is to be perfect. I was given the perfection of Jesus when I made that exchange with Him. What I have in Jesus is exactly what I need to be able to have a relationship with God. And that's exactly what the person you're talking to needs to be able to have a relationship with God. It's a conversion. It's not a decision. The decision allows us to be able to have a conversion, but what gets us to heaven is literally the fact that we have a new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that new birth gives to us the righteousness of Jesus. So we have that exchange. Does that make sense? So with that in mind, I always try to explain that before we start. singing. I always like to sing. How many of you like to sing? Good. I am so glad. The Bible tells us that when we got saved, He wants to put a new song in our heart. And I love this song. How many of you know this song, His Robes for Mine? Good, I won't have to teach it to you. We're going to use this song throughout the day today and then to start each evening this week. And I hope that at the end of this week, when you hear His Robes for Mine, you're going to think the exchange. Now, when Chris Anderson wrote this, he did not have us in mind, but we've kind of adopted it, called it the exchange song. See, His Robes for Mine, oh, wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. If you would take your Bibles, I would like to start in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Giving you a brief introduction to me and the exchange, what it means. And I want to talk now about who we are. And so in a moment, Anna's going to come introduce herself to you. And then I'm going to ask you a few questions. And in the process, have you give me some answers. And I'm hoping that in the process of that, I'll get to know you. And so with all of that in mind, this first hour is just about introducing ourselves to each other. Here, Paul is introducing himself to the Romans. And he tells them three different things about himself. And I think you and I are going to find that we identify with all three of these things. Number one, he says, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea of servant here is not just someone who is employed by a person and he serves them. The idea of a servant who is employed is that if something happens in this arrangement, I can always go quit and find another employment. Paul is using the term bond slave. And what he is indicating to us is that because of his love and need for his master, he has literally given himself, sold himself to his master, and he is now a slave. So it's no longer, I can quit when I want to, but I belong to him. He is my sovereign, my despot. I have to do what he says to do. It sounds really difficult, but the fact is, a bond slave does that because he loves his master and wants to be with him. That's the relationship that God tells us that we share with himself. How many of you, hearing that definition of what Paul says about himself, you're willing to say, I believe that is true about me too. I too am a bond slave of Jesus. I've given myself to him. Can I see your hands? Good. I assumed that that would be true about you. You see, I know something about you that you probably don't know I know about you. Not that your pastor's been talking about you. But you're here on a Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. I mean, the fact is, I tell people I have the most wonderful job in the world. I deal with some of God's most dedicated servants, and I get to talk about the most fueling topic in the world. So, I mean, this is a great job. But by being here at 9 o'clock in the morning, you've told me about yourself. You're committed to this. You're serious about it. Either you love your pastor so much that he said you ought to be here and you said, yes, sir, I'll come. Or there's a hunger in your heart to be an effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's that. Now, you probably love your pastor too. The second one is a little tougher for us. He calls himself an apostle. So if I ask how many of you agree with that one, I too am an apostle, you know, we don't get that one. But the word apostle means sent out one, one who has been sent by another. Jesus said of you and of me, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So you and I too can agree that we are sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. This last one, I think, is the most important one, and it's the one I want us to focus on. He says, I am separated unto the gospel of God. Now, I love the word separation. Separation is an interesting concept. It is what makes this church different from many of the other churches in the area. Separation becomes a very important aspect of the Christian's life as they strive to live separated. But I'm afraid sometimes we get a negative view of the concept of separation, and I don't believe that at all should be a negative concept. So let me give you an illustration that I think will help you with that idea. Nearly 35 years ago now, I stood at the front of South Sheridan Baptist Church. It was a beautiful evening. It was in the summertime, and music was playing. It was beautiful music. I was wearing a tuxedo. I actually had tails. It's the only time I've ever worn tails in my life. And everybody in the auditorium was looking at me, had a little bit of a smile on their face. And I think the smile came from several things. But for one, they probably were looking at that kid standing at the front of the auditorium. What is he doing there? And then the organ hit a triumphant chord, and everybody forgot that I was in the room because they turned around and they saw the most beautiful woman in the world walking down the aisle. And I want you to know that at that moment, I was not thinking about all the girls in the world I was separating myself from. I was thinking about that one girl I was separating myself to. And I really believe that's exactly how God wants us to view this concept of separation. Now, I will admit, I did have to separate myself from all the other girls. I mean, what I accomplished and what I got through that separation too would never have been possible if it hadn't been for the separation from. But it was the separation too that changed my life. It was a separation, too, that made me the person that I am today. I would not be the person I am today if I had not separated myself to Anna Mitchell, who became Anna Musgrave. And that's a beautiful picture of what Paul's talking about here. Notice the words, I am separated unto the gospel. The gospel. Now, if we were going to put the gospel into one sentence, probably the best sentence is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that the reason it says death, burial, and resurrection is because he was buried to prove that he was dead. In the next few verses, it says he was seen by over 5,000 eyewitnesses. He was seen as proof of his resurrection. So really, we could distill the gospel down to this simple message, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, when I separated myself to Anna, it changed who I am. It didn't just change what I do. It changes who I am. And I want you to know that when you got saved, it does change a lot of what you do, but that's only because it changed who you are. Today, you are the message of the gospel. It's not just that you're supposed to do it, talk about it. You are the message of the gospel. Think about this. When you got saved, the portion of you that could not relate to God was so evil, so corrupt, so impossible to reform that there was only one thing God could do with it. And that was to kill it. But the good news is that he gave us a new birth. He gave us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that new life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ born inside of me. And the fact is today, I am a different person because of the gospel. So here's what I want you to know. The gospel is not just what we do. The gospel is who we are today. And I believe that if you will start thinking in terms of the gospel is who I am, it then changes what we do. But if we just think in terms of the gospel is what I do, I'm supposed to give the gospel to people, then it's going to be an uphill climb. It's going to be difficult. Now, Paul does have several I am statements that he connects with this statement, the gospel is who I am. So if you'll turn over to those, I'd like for you to see them, verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul says, because the gospel is who I am, there are three things that are true about me. Number one, he says, I am debtor. Now, If Paul had said, I am debtor to Jesus Christ, I would have understood that because I was chained to hell by my own sins. Those are strong words, but think about this. I told you the only thing I have to do right now to get to heaven is just to drop this earthly body. But think about this. Before I got saved, the only thing I had to do to go to hell was just to slip into eternity. I was chained there. There was absolutely nothing I could do to rescue myself. I had to have a redeemer, someone who would come and purchase me out of that situation, out of that enslavement. And so when I recognize that Jesus Christ set me free and uses me for himself, I recognize I am debtor to him. But that's not what it says here, is it? Who does it say we're debtor to? This is the time in which you can literally say something if you want to. Who does it say that we're debtor to? Yeah, so he's using some terminology from his day, Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise, to give us a spectrum picture of humanity. And so when he says Greeks, he's talking about the beautiful people of the day. It's the Roman Empire. The Grecian Empire had passed off the scene, but the influence of the Grecian Empire was influencing everything that was beautiful in the Roman Empire. You look at the art, you look at the literature, you look at the architecture. All of that Grecian influence was the beautiful part of Rome. And then the barbarians, Rome was the conqueror of the known world, kind of. There was actually a whole group of people that Rome never conquered. They were Europeans. And in fact, Rome couldn't conquer them. They were too wild. And so what Rome did was they built a wall there and they called everybody on the other side of that wall barbarians. Literally, they were so wild they could not be tamed. They're animal-like people. By the way, most of us have our heritage in those animal-like people. Aren't you glad that Paul said, I am debtor to those people as well? So when Paul said, I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, he's literally saying, I'm debtor for all the way from the beautiful people to the animal-like people. There's not a single one of them that I'm not debtor to. We're in a culture war. You know that. And as you and I, by the way, I hate to say it, we're losing. This culture war we're in, I look at the news every morning and I think to myself, you know, why even look at it? I can almost predict what it's going to be. Just whatever it was yesterday, one step worse today. You know, it just kind of seems like everything is headed downhill. And sometimes when we're in this culture war, we can look at the people on the other side of the aisle in this culture war and see them as our enemies. And Paul says that he sees himself as debtor to those people. You see, he didn't see anybody as his enemy except for Satan himself. Every one of those people are image bearers, created to bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I would agree, the image is quite marred by sin, but that's why God wants to set them free and give them new life. And he's given you and I the responsibility to see every human being apart from Jesus chained to hell. Anne and I have the last two Christmases gone to see the Christmas Carol, and I always am fascinated to see how we've seen it in two different productions, how they show Jacob Marley coming out of hell and the fires down in hell and chains on him. But that's quite a picture, and I want you to recognize, I believe that's the picture God wants you and I to carry of the people that we come in contact with. They are chained to hell, and there's absolutely nothing they can do to rescue themselves except the gospel. And you and I, when Jesus set us free from that, handed us the key so that we could go around and set everyone else free. And that's the picture that he's giving to us when he says, I am debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. I'm walking around with the key that will set them free, and I owe it to them to go and insert the key. The key is the gospel, the message of the gospel. And God has given it to me, and He's given it to you, and He wants us to recognize we are debtor to every single person we see. And then He goes on and He uses a second spectrum, the wise and the unwise. Just those who are smart enough to listen to me, and those who are not. It doesn't matter whether they want to hear or not, I still owe them the gospel, the truth, the message. So Paul says, I am debtor. And then secondly, he says, I am ready. And we're already talked about the fact that we want to get to the place where we know what we're going to say, we're prepared. We are going to be able to be effective at giving the gospel. And I believe that that's part of what Paul means here. I'm ready. I've prepared. Paul spent 3 years on the backside of the desert getting himself ready. Paul probably articulated the gospel more clearly than anybody in history in the book of Romans. So Paul knew what he was going to say. But that's not the only thing indicated here. The indication is not just I'm prepared, but I am excited. I am anticipating. I don't know about you, but when I think about giving the gospel, I often don't go at it with, oh, this is great. I often go at it with, I know it's time. I got to do it. You know, I'm afraid. I get scared. I am not ready. I'm not excited. And I remember one night I was getting ready to go soul winning with a friend of mine. And he said, Jeff, he said, tonight people are going to stand at the very threshold of heaven. And what a beautiful picture of telling people about Jesus, that we're going to carry them right to the threshold of heaven. That's what we get to do with the message that we give it. So number one, I'm debtor. Number two, I'm ready. I'm excited about this. But number three, do you see the word on the screen? It's a little different from the word in the Bible. So the word in the Bible is, I am not ashamed. Would you agree that without shame, shameless, and not ashamed, same thing? But somehow, when I say I'm a believer, I don't care who knows about it, I am not ashamed of the gospel, all of us are ready to raise our hands. But when I ask this question, how many of you would be willing to say, when it comes to the gospel, I'm shameless. I'll give it to anybody, anytime. And all of a sudden we think, And Paul said, when it comes to the gospel, I'm shameless. Why? Because it, the gospel, is the power of God into salvation. It is what people need. Without the gospel, no one can be set free from their sins. Every man is condemned to hell. Now, listen, it doesn't say inviting them to church is what they need. Now, I will acknowledge that if people come to church and listen for a long enough time, they're probably going to get saved, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So I believe that getting people in church is an effective way to see people saved, very effective. But I don't know if you've noticed this or not, most lost people don't want to come to church. They don't have an appetite for church. That comes when you get saved. So asking them to come to church, where if they came, it would be effective, is not an extremely effective way of seeing people saved, because most people won't come or won't come long enough to hear the gospel well. What does he say people need? It is the power of God into salvation. What? The gospel. What people need to be saved is the gospel. Now, notice it doesn't say, I'm going to talk about my religion. I'm going to talk about my standards. You know, I believe that homosexuality is wrong, and I believe that God created one man for one woman, and all, you know, I believe abortion is wrong. We get into all these, frankly, social issues, and we're willing to say what Christians stand on, but that's not what people need. What people need is the gospel, the message of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new birth that comes through it. And that's what God says we are separated to. So this week, I want us to be thinking in terms of, I don't just do the gospel, I am the gospel. And because the gospel is who I am debtor to every single person I meet. I am ready, prepared, and excited to give the gospel, because I am shameless when it comes to the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to have Anna come and introduce herself. I've already told you she'll come and do some role playing with me. She also carries another very important role here. She's going to be telling you lots of stories about people that have been saved. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you this is what we do, and she's going to come up and say this is what it looks like. And so she'll be making some of those things quite practical, and I think you'll really enjoy her part of the seminar. She also kind of coordinates all of our details orientation, so she'll be giving announcements from time to time, those sort of things. I just have one thing that I need to tell you about her. She's my better half. Now, the reason I have to say that is because as soon as she gets up here, you'll figure it out on your own. But I just could not do what I do without her. She carries the same passion in her heart that I have for these truths. You know what our passion is? I mean, we love the gospel. But the real passion of our heart is that God would send forth laborers from his field. We believe that the church is bristling with power. And the power sits right here. The power of the church is right here in the pew. And our prayer is that God would raise up laborers from all around the world and put us out into the harvest fields. And that's her passion, and I want you to be able to meet her. So, Anna, you come.
We are so excited to be with you. Jeff and I, we kind of smile for years. He had a 6 o'clock prayer meeting with a bunch of men, and that was what he called his staff prayer meeting. So now his staff prayer meeting consists of me and him. So in our staff prayer meetings, we have been praying for you and for your pastor and his wife. And so it's very exciting for us to actually see who we've been praying for. Thank you for letting us come and be with you. Couple of pieces of business. I passed out some sheets. Most of those Jeff will explain to you, but this one is important to us. We would love your feedback. Some of the very best suggestions that we've gotten have been from people who have taken our seminar. Just let us know things that you think that we could do better, or if you thought something was extremely helpful, let us know that so that we make sure that we keep that as a part of our training. So we would love for you to fill that out. I'm going to pass out an email handout sheet to you, and if you would give us your email address, that will help us to connect. We won't flood your email box day after day. We will give you a quarterly update. Sometimes we do a few more, but just letting you know what God is doing through the exchange. In our updates, we have stories, and I sat down this last week and sent one out, and I realized that I have probably, I don't know, probably 15 stories I could share, the wonderful things that God has just done, but I had to pick out just a handful of those. They're stories of people who, just like you, sitting in the pews, but you just decide, I can do this, I can share my faith, people who step out in faith, give the gospel, and then just the amazing things that God has done. So that's what those stories are all about. If you do Facebook, go to the Exchange Facebook page. And if you will like us, doesn't that sound so juvenile? If you like us, we'll like you back. That will help us to get on your news feed, and it will just be a point of connection. We put our stories, just short stories of people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. We put those on that Facebook page. And also there will be a link to the Exchange blog, and it's really just the same information, but some people don't do Facebook, so that will help you to get to our blog. So, here's my name, Anna. That's about as simple of a name as you can get, and here's why. Because it is the same spelled forward as backward. How do you like that? So, it's an easy name, a simple name, and you know, I am a simple person. I was born in one of the most beautiful but simple places of the United States. I am from Durango, Colorado. And if you know anything about Durango, it's become a tourist town, but it is beautiful. It's just a little town that is deep in the heart of the Rocky Mountains. When I was young, it was not a tourist town. It was a cowboy town. I can remember sticking my head down under the pews as a little six-year-old girl and looking back and seeing row after row of worn-out cowboy boots. I can remember the men, they would walk into church and they would take off those cowboy hats and they would sit them in the back of the church. Wonderful, salt of the earth people. And I was just blessed to be born in my early years, raised in Durango, Colorado. I have a wonderful father and mother. They are still living. They are 86 years old. When I was young, my dad, he still is my hero. I love my dad. And you know who taught me how to share the gospel? My dad. Isn't that cool? So my very first soul-winning teacher was my father. Not only did my father teach me how to give the gospel, he took me with him when we would go on church visitation, but also my dad witnessed and gave the gospel, and throughout his life he has seen people trust Christ. So a very simple, my dad's not a preacher, my dad's a layman, but what a heritage, a simple heritage. My dream was to marry a pastor. When I was 16 years old, I gave my heart in full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wanted to be just like my pastor's wife. Her name was Gyla Nelson, and I worshiped the ground she walked on. So that's why I wanted to be a pastor's wife. I went to Bob Jones University, and God granted that desire, and I married Jeff. One of the things I loved about Jeff, the very first time I met him and we walked away from the dining hall on the way to Mission Prayer Band, he shared his testimony of how he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And I thought to myself, we're talking about something really important, and I like this. So I married a pastor. And you know, Jeff has always been a good gospel witness, and I love that about him. Everywhere we go, throughout the whole time we've been married, he gives the gospel. And I'm just so thankful for that. But I would have to admit to you, and this is to my shame, that I spent a lot of years of my life feeling good about giving the gospel because I was there when Jeff shared the gospel. But that's kind of empty for me, you know? And I got hungry. I can't even tell you how long ago it was, but there was a time in my life I got hungry to have my own converts, people that God had used me to give the gospel. And so I started doing just some searching, soul searching, to try to understand, you know, I know the gospel, I've been trained in the gospel, so why am I not sharing the gospel? And I believe that the Holy Spirit brought me down to my core issue. It's my obstacle. And it's really who I am. It's the way I'm made. I am a very quiet person. I could sit all day long and watch you all and enjoy watching you talk and never say a word to a person. That's just my nature. I'm quiet. I'm more introspective, more of an introvert. I'm shy, if you want to call it that. And you know what? The Spirit of God, he began to help me to see that. That was my obstacle. And here's the reason. One of the most difficult things for a person like me is to talk to someone, especially about something that is confrontational. Do you understand? And so because of that, I would just shy back from it, and I would let other people around me give the gospel. Here's what I love about our awesome God. We can take our obstacle, which seems so big, but when we set it up next to an awesome, almighty, all-powerful God, suddenly the obstacle just shrinks into its real size. There is nothing too hard for God. About this time in my life when I was going through this soul searching, Jeff had written the four-lesson Bible study, which we will learn and we will do together with you during this week. And I just made a commitment. I believed that that was something I could do. I enjoy having coffee with friends, and I thought, you know, I think I can sit down with a friend doing a Bible study and give the gospel. And so I told the Lord, I said, I will always be endeavoring to do one of those four-lesson Bible studies with unbelievers. And so this is what I just started going through them one after another with everyone that I knew who did not know the Lord. And I'll share some exciting stories of that time with you this week. But here's the problem. I was a pastor's wife. We had a Christian school. We had a church. Most of the people that I knew well were believers. And I got real quick to the end of unbelievers in my sphere of influence. And so I told the Lord, here, I made this promise to you, and I've run out of people to do the evangelism, to do the four-lesson Bible study with. And so God just brought just a whole new arena of people into my life and helping me to learn to branch out and to enlarge my sphere of influence. So anyway, I'd like to just kind of fast forward from that time in my life when I made that commitment and God started doing some pretty amazing things to the year 2010, which is not so far ago. Jeff and I were in Houston, Texas, and just before I got into bed, I thought I'd check my phone to see if I had a text message from someone back in Denver, and I did. I had a message from my very best friend in all the world. Her name is Mary Ellen Norwood. And the message was so simple. It said, Karen trusted Jesus as her Savior tonight. And here's why I was so excited. Because just like that, I realized that I was a spiritual grandmother. Because here, Mary Ellen is my spiritual daughter. Even though she's close to my age, she's my spiritual daughter because I had the blessed privilege of seeing her saved. And now, Mary Ellen had, we saw her saved, discipled her, trained her how to share her faith, and here she was for the very first time giving the gospel to her adult daughter who trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. So I became a spiritual grandmother. And Jeff and I got hold of that idea, and that's our prayer for you. We don't want to be short-sighted. We want you not only to share your faith and to see people trust Jesus as their Savior, but we also want to see you disciple those people and train them how to share their faith so that over and over again throughout the rest of your life, you are a spiritual grandparent.
All right, we're going to take a break here in just a moment, but before we do, you have to earn your break. We're going to have a discussion time period, and so I'm going to ask three questions. This is you getting your chance to introduce yourself to me. And we pray every week that this next 10 minutes that we spend together is a eye-opening moment for us. We believe that it's important for us to be able to get all the pieces of our gospel-giving life out onto the table so that we can discuss them. In other words, if you sit reserved and kind of, I'm going to sit and watch, you're not going to get nearly as much out of this seminar as if you'll just really jump in. So this is our opportunity to ask you to jump in. So here are the three questions I'd like to ask. The first is, what are some obstacles that you're facing when it comes to evangelism and discipleship? What do you think is keeping you from being an effective soul winner? Someone who can see someone saved, see them discipled, and see them trained to lead other people to Christ. So, number one, what are some obstacles that you're facing in this area of evangelism and discipleship? Number two, what are some things that you're doing that are working well? So basically, that's kind of two sides of the same coin. On the one side, what's keeping you from doing it? Number two, what is working in your life in terms of that? And then lastly, and thirdly, is why are you here? What is it that you're hoping to get out of this seminar? And that's kind of a bottom line question, you know. So the three questions again, what are some obstacles? What are some things that are working well? And then bottom line, why are you here? What are you hoping to get out of the seminar? And I'd like to have anywhere from 5 to 10 of you answer those. What I'd like to do is I'd like for every one of you to answer those questions in your mind. But I've talked to a lot of people in seminars who have told me that one of the most encouraging moments of the seminar was when they heard from the fellow people in their church, these are the things that are difficult for me. So it's just time for us to allow each other to be transparent and to kind of open up